Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9, and I'll read verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Here we have one of the most well-known prophecies of the coming Messiah in our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Last time we were in this book of Isaiah, we looked at the first five verses of this chapter. We saw three things about the coming Savior and what he would do. First, he would turn darkness into light, as we see in verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And second, he would turn gloom and anguish into joy and rejoicing. We see this in the beginning of verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. And then down in the middle of verse 3, Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest. And the third thing that he would do is he would defeat oppression and bring great victory and peace. We see this in verse 4 and 5. So three things that the Messiah would do. In this world of darkness, gloom, oppression, he would bring light, joy, and victory and peace. And this is what Jesus has begun to do in this world through his gospel. And he is able to do this. The reason why he is able to do this is because of who he is and because of the qualities that belong to him. That's what he now tells us in verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 begins with that little word, for. This is the reason why he will accomplish all of these things, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. All of these glorious qualities will belong to this child. So these names that we have here in verse 6 are worthy of attention, each of them. But what we want to do this morning is look at this prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 9 in its bigger context of the book of Isaiah and even in the entire context of the Bible itself. Because the main idea that is in this prophecy here in chapter 9 is that the coming Messiah, this child who will be born, he will be a glorious king. And he will have a wonderful and everlasting kingdom. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And this child, this son, will be a glorious king. He is a child who will be born to us. From the human perspective, he will be born into this world. Back in chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah has already prophesied that a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will be God who is now with us. And he will also be a son who is given. From the divine perspective, God has given his beloved son and sent him into the world. But Isaiah tells us here of what this child, this son, will become. In verse 6, he says, the government will rest on his shoulders. This child will become a glorious and great king. And the entire government, he will have a kingdom. The entire government of his kingdom will rest upon his shoulders. He will uphold all things in His kingdom. He will sustain His kingdom and protect His kingdom. He will be a king of such divine power, strength, and wisdom that the king will rule over this wonderful kingdom. We see the same theme continues in verse 7, where he says that there will be no end as his government is spread throughout the world and his gospel. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And so he tells us here the nature of this kingdom. This glorious and wonderful kingdom will be a kingdom that the world has never seen before. It will be a kingdom of peace. It will be a kingdom of justice and perfect righteousness in every way. And it will be an everlasting kingdom that will have no end from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The messianic kingdom of the great Messiah is what is spoken of here, a kingdom that is more wonderful than this world has ever known, a kingdom of peace, justice, righteousness, an eternal and glorious kingdom. And the king who is prophesied here is, we are told in verse 7, that he will come from the line of David. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. Now, David lived 300 years before Isaiah. God promised to King David, he said, I will raise up your descendant after you, and he will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom, and it will be an everlasting kingdom. And so the promise was given of the coming Messiah, that he would come from the sons of David. And then men began to hope with David's first son, Solomon, that he would be that great Messiah king who would bring in that glorious kingdom. And Solomon had a very great kingdom, but we know how he fell short and he was led astray after other gods by his many wives. And the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And then after Solomon, the same thing took place with all of the kings of Judah, that they all fell short of being this great Messiah king who was promised, and none of them could ever bring in the messianic kingdom. Isaiah lived 300 years after David and Solomon. The whole society in Isaiah's time was disintegrating because of their sins. The whole society was devolving down into division, confusion because of the sins, from the greatest to the least of them, the kings, the prophets, the false prophets, the priests, the people. What they had done in Isaiah's day is they had married their sins to their iniquities. And they had brought forth wickedness of every kind. And God's judgment, Isaiah is saying, is coming down upon that southern kingdom of Judah. The Assyrian army will come down and conquer that kingdom. In Isaiah's day, the threat of that invasion was taking place. And believers in that kingdom could see what was happening to that great nation. God's nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament believers there in the city of Jerusalem, they began to think that surely the promise of the Messiah coming through the sons of David, that promise has come to an end. The sons of David, they have all failed. And now they are being destroyed. What has happened to the promise of the Messiah coming through the sons of David? And that's the context into which Isaiah makes this great prophecy here in chapter 9. And he is telling them here that God's promise has not been abandoned. The time will come when he will send the Messiah and he will be the son of David, and he will bring in that glorious kingdom. He will sit upon a throne, and he will rule over that kingdom forever. A child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. And from his birth, Jesus began to fulfill this great promise. The angel Gabriel said to Mary when he predicted the birth of Jesus, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And after his birth, the Magi came from the east to the city of Jerusalem, and they came with this question, "Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews?" That's who Jesus was from his birth. The child was born, the son was given, and from his birth he was the King of the Jews, the King of all the nations. And he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy here. But what always lies in the background, especially in this first section of the book of Isaiah, is the sins and the failures of the earthly kings of Judah. And we see it in the history of the time in which Isaiah the prophet himself lived. And we can turn back to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first verse of this book. Isaiah tells us of who the kings were during the time of his prophecy. And Isaiah says here in verse 1, he says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Isaiah prophesied for almost 50 years in the city of Jerusalem. And during his prophesying, time of prophesying, there were four kings who ruled in Jerusalem over the kingdom of Judah. And he mentions those four kings here. He received this vision, this prophecy, he says, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Four kings. The first was Ahaz, the second was Jotham, the third was Ahaz, and the fourth, Hezekiah. And all these earthly kings are mentioned in the rest of the book of Isaiah, but each one of them fell short of that Messiah king who would bring in that glorious kingdom. They all fell short in one way or another. Now, the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah are what we might call the preface to the book. And Isaiah, in these chapters, he lays out in detail the great sins of the nation and why God's judgment was coming upon them. And then when we come to chapter 6, he mentions the first of these kings, Uzziah, and he tells us of what happened in that year, and it was the time of Isaiah's call to be God's prophet. And we'll look at that passage in chapter 6 and verse 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the throne of his robe filling the temple." Isaiah tells us here of his call to be a prophet. And he tells us of the vision that he had. And it was a vision of the Lord upon a throne as a great king in heaven. And he tells us in the beginning of verse 1, the time in which he received this vision. It was in the year of King Uzziah's death. King Uzziah reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years as king. one of the longest reigning kings in the history of the nation. 52 years as king, and good things could be said about King Uzziah. But despite the longevity of his reign, it all came to an end. And King Uzziah, like all other kings, he died. And it was in that very same year, in contrast to Uzziah's death, that Isaiah saw the eternal and glorious king sitting on his throne in heaven. All earthly kings die, and none can continue his work of bringing in a better kingdom. Earthly kings die, but this king whom Isaiah saw on his throne, he is a king who lives forever. The king whom Isaiah saw here, sitting on a throne lofty and exalted, he is the same one that he will speak of in chapter 7 and verse 14, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. This king will come down, a child will be born to us, a son will be given. This king from heaven will become the king in Isaiah chapter 9. Here he is in this vision, the Lord Jesus, John tells us in chapter 12 that Isaiah saw his glory. And that's who this is, this king, this Lord on his throne is. He is Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory before he came down from heaven. He has always been a king. But he will become an incarnate king. A child will be born to us, and the King of glory will come down in humility. But he will still be a king. The death of Uzziah was, in a way, a symbol of the coming death of the kingdom of Judah. But the eternal king whom he saw in this vision, lofty and exalted upon his throne, will always be ruling over his glorious kingdom. We see in the following verses that the seraphim, the mighty angels, were surrounding his throne, and they were singing in verse 3 of his holiness, and holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. So the first king under whom Isaiah prophesied was King Uzziah, and he died. The second king under whom Isaiah prophesied was King Jotham. And Jotham, he was mentioned back in chapter 1 and verse 1. We see him mentioned again in chapter 7 and verse 1. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham. So here we've already gone to Ahaz, who is the son of Jotham. So Jotham is only mentioned 2 times in the book of Isaiah. His reign was very short. He seems to have been a king who accomplished not much of anything of importance. He ruled at a time when the threats of the enemies of Judah were building, but he seems to have done nothing about it. He was a king who was insignificant, and we might call Jotham an ineffectual king. An ineffectual king. But the Messiah king, the Messiah king whom Isaiah prophesies of, will be anything but ineffectual. He will establish his kingdom, And there will be no end to the increase of his kingdom or of peace throughout all the world. From then on and forevermore, and he will accomplish it with great zeal. The Messiah King will be effectual in all the purposes of his glorious kingdom that he will bring. He will say, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So in contrast to the ineffectual king of Jotham, this king will be glorious in all of his effectual work. All kings die. All kings, earthly kings, die. But he will never die. And some are ineffectual, but he will accomplish all of his purposes. The third king under whom Isaiah prophesied is King Ahaz. And King Ahaz proved to be an unbelieving, unfaithful king. We've seen in our previous sermon, the time in which we live, we read here in chapter 7 and verse 1, where he says, now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliel, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. So here is King Ahaz. He's living in this time of crisis. The armies of the Arameans, the northern kingdom of Israel, are coming down now against the land of Judah. And in the following verses, Ahaz faces a choice of who he will trust. Will he trust in man and in his alliance with the Assyrians? Because that's what he was doing, making an alliance with the Assyrians against the invading armies. Will he trust in man, or will he trust in Jehovah, the God of Israel, for deliverance from his enemies? And Isaiah was sent to King Ahaz. And Isaiah met him and said, ask for yourself a sign. Make it as deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. Ask for any sign that you desire in confirmation of the promise that Jehovah will deliver the nation of Judah. But Ahaz was an unbelieving, unfaithful king. And you remember what happened, that he decided that he would trust in man. And he would not trust in Jehovah and in his word. And great disaster began to come on that southern kingdom of Judah. Ahaz here, he proved to be an unbelieving, unfaithful king, and he could never bring in the Messianic kingdom. The fourth king under whom Isaiah prophesied was King Hezekiah. We read of him in the later chapters 37 through 39. Hezekiah was a believing king in many ways. He was a good king. Many good things could be said about him. The Lord spared his life and added 15 years to his life. But then at the end of his life, Hezekiah welcomed a royal party from the rising kingdom of Babylon. And he brought them in to his house and showed them all of his treasures and all of his armor. It was an act of boastfulness. He was trying to impress them. It was an act of pride and self-serving. And Isaiah had to go to King Hezekiah and reprove him and say to him that because of what you have done, some of your sons and all of your treasure will be taken away into Babylon. And Hezekiah showed almost no concern whatsoever, because it wasn't going to happen to him. And he said, there will be peace and truth in my days. Despite the good that Hezekiah did, he still fell short and proved himself to be a proud and self-serving king who could never be the Messianic king. So Isaiah prophesied during the reign of these four kings And like all the other kings before them, they all fell short of the messianic ideal, and they could never bring in the eternal messianic kingdom. King Uzziah died. Jotham was ineffectual. Ahaz was unfaithful, and Hezekiah was proud and selfish. All of the earthly kings fell short. None of them could bring in the glorious kingdom. But that's what Isaiah is prophesying and promising in chapter 9. That in contrast to all the sins and failures of the earthly kings, there is a child who will be born, a son who will be given to us, and this child will become a glorious king. He will sit on his throne forever, eternal, powerful, effectual, holy, and he will bring in the glorious kingdom of God's grace and power in the earth. All earthly kings fail. Only Jesus is the true, perfect, and everlasting king, who is able to establish the kingdom of God on earth among men. We should mention something of the structure of the book of Isaiah, because the book of Isaiah is broken into really three different parts. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah picture the Messiah as a king. Sometimes it's called the book of the kings. Then from chapter 40 to chapter 55, the Messiah becomes the servant of the Lord. And then in chapters 56 to the end, chapter 66, he becomes a conquering warrior. So we have three portraits of the Messiah in the book of Isaiah. He is a glorious king. He is a servant of the Lord. And then he is a conquering warrior. We see him here in these early chapters. He is king in Isaiah 6 and in Isaiah 9 and in other verses in this first section of the book of Isaiah. But then we move and we see him now as a servant, the servant, the second portrait of the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. We can turn to chapter 42 very briefly. Chapter 42. And here he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. We may see this fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And this passage, verse 1, in his baptism, God says, "Behold my servant. He is now my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." And then this verses 2 and following are quoted in Matthew chapter 12 as being fulfilled in Jesus. But then we can turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. And here Jesus again is a servant, a suffering servant. We read Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, where he says, "And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities." So there he is in the middle of the verse. He is my servant once again. He is the servant of the Lord. And so the king from Isaiah chapter 6, who became the child in Isaiah chapter 9, he has now become the servant of the Lord. He is a suffering servant. And he is a suffering servant even unto the death of the cross. Back in verse 6, back in verse 5, he was pierced through for our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities. verse 6, the end of the verse, the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and afflicted. And down in verse 9, his grave, he suffered unto death and the grave and was assigned with wicked men. Verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. So here we have that child who was born, that king that was upon the throne. He suffers unto death. He was the king. He is still the king here as he suffers. He was king at his birth. He was king even on his cross at Calvary, because the inscription was over his head, "This is Jesus, who is the King of the Jews." He is still the king. But he has a king who has become a suffering servant. He is no longer the king on his throne, as in Isaiah chapter 6, but he is now king upon a cross. He is no longer king in glory, but he is king in suffering as a servant to save us from our sins. He is no longer surrounded by the worship of angels singing of his holiness, but he is now surrounded by men with their angry scorn and hatred of him. But he is a king still. And he is a king who has come down from glory as a child to establish his kingdom. And to establish that kingdom, he had to go to a cross. And there he was the suffering servant of the Lord, even unto death, for our sins. This is what made him so different from all other earthly kings. Who has ever seen a king like this, who would leave such a glorious throne and become a suffering servant for the salvation of his people? Earthly kings are always interested in maintaining their pomp and their glory, and they expect to be served. But this king, he left his glory in heaven, and he humbled himself, and he became this suffering servant to save us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself. He laid aside the robes of his glory, and taking the form of a bondservant and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So the second portrait that Isaiah gives us of this glorious king is that he has now become a suffering servant. The third portrait that Isaiah gives us of the Messiah is found in chapters 56 through 66, and he is a conquering warrior. A conquering warrior. And we see him in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 in verses 1 and 2. And here the Messiah speaks in the first person. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. We know that this is fulfilled in Jesus because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth. And the book of Isaiah was handed to him. He found this very passage. He stood and he read from this passage. And then he said to all the people, "Today this scripture is being fulfilled before you." He is a king. But now in this passage, he has come as a conquering warrior king. This is what we see him here as. He is a conquering warrior. He conquers not as earthly kings conquer. He does not conquer with military weapons and physical force. He conquers here by his word, his gospel, and by the power of his Holy Spirit. He does not conquer to take land and wealth, but he conquers men's hearts to turn them from their sins and to make them willing to submit to him as king. He came here, he says in the verse 1, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. The Holy Spirit was given to him, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he changed men's hearts. He came preaching, he says, to bring good news to the afflicted. He came preaching the gospel, and this is what he does. Earthly kings, they come and they take men to be captives, and they take men to be prisoners. But this conquering warrior king, he comes to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to free the prisoners as well. This is Jesus, the conquering warrior king, as he extends the boundaries of his kingdom to all the nations, so there is no end to the increase of his kingdom. And he conquers the hearts of men by ruling them, by his word, and by his Holy Spirit. This is what we see happening in the life of Jesus when he first came into his public ministry. The very first thing he did was he began preaching. He began preaching the gospel. And what he said was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come." He is the king. His kingdom has come. And he is conquering men by his word and his spirit. Pilate said to him, when Jesus was brought before him, he said, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "You have said correctly that I am king. For this reason I have been born, for this reason I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." It is the truth that he came to preach to men. And he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I may not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." What he meant was, my kingdom is a kingdom of the Holy Spirit's power by the truth of the gospel that I preach. And I still am king, but I rule men in this way. Everything that we have seen in the book of Isaiah so far has already taken place and is still taking place in this world today. The king, the glorious king that Isaiah saw on that throne in chapter 6, lofty and exalted above all others, with the seraphim worshiping him and declaring his holiness in heaven. That glorious king has come down as a child. He has humbled himself and become a man. And that glorious king has become a suffering servant. He has hung on a cross as king to save us. And then he was exalted back into heaven. And what we read of here in Isaiah chapter 61 is what he has been doing from the time he first began to preach to the day of Pentecost, and even to this day, he continues to preach good news, to bind the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and declare freedom to the prisoners, and he is doing it even today. We see this, we'll turn to one passage in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Keep your finger here in Isaiah 61, we'll be back. But the book of Acts, chapter 2. Here we are on the day of Pentecost, and we'll see the things that we've been talking about here fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. We read in verse 29 that Peter is preaching. He says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Like any other earthly king, David has died. He is buried. His tomb is still with us." Verse 30, and he says, "And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, there's the promise to David that one of his sons will be the Messiah. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Having therefore been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. He is on the throne of heaven. He has established his kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. He's poured out the Holy Spirit, which you both see and hear." Verse 34, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So there in verse 36, Peter explains to them that the one they crucified, God has raised him from the dead, exalted him back into heaven, where he is now the Lord. He is sovereign king, back on his throne in heaven. And when they heard this, they were struck with great fear to realize that the one they crucified was the Messiah, and he was back in power, great power and glory in heaven. So we read in verse 37 and 38, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So Peter tells them, this is what you must do to enter his kingdom. Repent, turn from your sins and your evil ways. And all who repent in this way shall be baptized, receive the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every believer receives the gift of the Holy Spirit from this glorious King, which enables them to live in submission to the King and follow his word in the gospel. And that's what we see in the rest of the chapter. In verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So what has happened here in Pentecost is the same thing that Isaiah spoke of in chapter 61. The King is preaching his gospel from heaven. And by his word and his Holy Spirit, he is bringing men in submission to him as the glorious King. A willing submission. A joyful and happy submission. That verse that Peter quotes there at the end of verse 34. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. That's from Psalm 110. And the next words in that verse, in that psalm, say this: the Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. He will be king. He will rule by his gospel and his spirit, and men will volunteer freely in the day of his great power from heaven. That's what's taking place here on the day of Pentecost. And that's what continues to take place throughout the world today as Jesus extends his kingdom. And it is what has taken place in the heart of every believer, that we have heard the word of Jesus in the gospel, and the gospel has come to us in the power of the Holy Spirit and changed our hearts to make us willing to volunteer and to follow him as our King. We should ask the question of ourselves, each one of us: are we in the kingdom of Jesus? Is Jesus our King from his throne in heaven this morning? Are we repenting of our sins, in other words? That's what Peter told them. That's the way of entrance into the kingdom: repent. But then what is the life of the kingdom? It is a continual repenting. We do not just repent once and then never again. No, the kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom of continual repentance and continual believing on him. We can never be content with any sin that stands in opposition to the gracious rule of the great King. It's repentance always, and then forgiveness always. And he gives us grace by the Holy Spirit to continue to live in his glorious kingdom. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 2 is part of the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, the conquering king in his rule over us. We turn back to Isaiah 61. In his first coming, he inaugurated his kingdom in the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's who he is today. He is a conquering warrior king throughout all the world. In his second coming, his kingdom will be consummated. It will be the day of judgment. He will come again as a conquering warrior king. But it will not be a day of mercy as it is today, because today in his kingdom the doors are open and the mercy is available to all who will come. But on that last day there will be no more mercy, because he will come in judgment and he will destroy all of his enemies. That's what we read of in chapter 63 of the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress, the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my remnant. The same language is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, where the angel swung his sickle and gathered clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. It was the blood of his enemies. And then in chapter 19 of Revelation, Jesus treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King, the conquering warrior King who now conquers so graciously, gently, and with such mercy and kindness as to invite all sinners to come by repentance, to come by faith, with no money, with no cost, with no good works. This great warrior King will come in the end, and he will destroy all of his enemies. Today is the day to enter his kingdom. The last thing we want to see in the book of Isaiah is the final outcome of what this kingdom, this king will do. It's in chapter 65 and verse 17. Where he says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." So here's the final outcome, the great end of his glorious working, the purpose of all of his suffering and his gospel. Peter spoke of this very same thing, a new heavens and new earth. John tells us of its fulfillment in Revelation chapter 21. And the new heavens and the new earth comes down from heaven, and all the former things of sin and sorrow and pain and death will be gone and will be remembered no more. The final outcome of Messiah's kingdom, the glorious kingdom now of peace, has come. An everlasting kingdom of righteousness, justice, holiness, perfection, joy, forevermore has come. So we have three portraits of the Savior in the book of Isaiah. He is first the glorious King, then he is the suffering servant, and now he is the conquering warrior. The book moves from one to the other. As we read through the book of Isaiah, all of them are portraits of the very same glorious person, all of it fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. All three portraits are necessary to his mission and to his salvation. If he is to be a king over a righteous kingdom, then he must become a suffering servant to take away the sins of those who will be brought into his kingdom. And if he is to be a righteous, holy king on earth once again, then he must be a conquering warrior king to bring his people in, but then to conquer all his enemies in the end. All three of these portraits, king, servant, conquering warrior, they are all fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we make a couple of applications as we close our time this morning. The first thing we say is that we need a king. We need a king like Jesus. We were made in the beginning to live under the rule of a good and gracious king. God was that good and gracious king over Adam when he first made him in the Garden of Eden. And man is never meant to live independently. Man is never meant to live by his so-called own sufficiency. by his own wisdom that comes from his own mind. Man was never made to live that way. Man was made in the very beginning to live under the good, gracious, and wise rule of God, the King, so that the King would define for him reality, and the King would tell him what is good and what is evil and how he should live. We were made to live under a King. The idea that man is independent, that man is self-sufficient, that man can find his own purpose and end, it is contrary to who we are in our very creation. Because there is so much that we do not know, despite all of our boasting and wisdom that we think we have, and so much that we do not understand. And what do we see when Adam rebelled and threw off the rule of that great King in the Garden of Eden, and we all threw it off with him as well? What has happened to us now? Look at the chaos, the disorder, the hatred, every kind of wicked thing that we have brought upon ourselves in this world. It is all because we were unwilling to submit to the rule of a good and gracious King. We need a King. Not a tyrant King. Not an evil King. A good and gracious King. The book of Judges closes with these words. It says, "In that day, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that's really where we are today. There is no king that really rules over us. And when we do not have a good and gracious King who rules over us, everyone simply does what's right in their own eyes. Second thing we can say is that we do have. We need a King. But the second thing we say this morning as we close our time is that we do have a great King in our Lord Jesus Christ. In this broken world, so desperately, so many things wrong, the great question that is asked is who can bring us out of the great troubles that we find ourselves in this world? Who can restore us and who can bring us into a better world? And people put their hope so often in the kings of the earth. The king will have power. The King will bring us into this better world that we so desperately need. That's what so much of politics is all about. Who will be our King? That's why people feel so intensely about it. Who will be our King? People sometimes fight and argue. And sometimes they even go into wars, and it's all over this. Who will be our King? Many are willing to put all their trust in their King, give him all power to rule. Many are willing to give their taxes, their riches to him, to somehow bring us into this better world, this utopia, this place of hope and change and whatever else the politicians and the kings promise us. But no matter how many promises they make, they can never bring us into a better world. And for us to put our hope in earthly kings is for us to end up in disappointment and disillusionment. Because they do not have the power nor the wisdom to ever bring in that messianic kingdom. Only Jesus has that power. Those kings, earthly kings, they die. They are ineffectual. They are unfaithful. They are self-serving kings as they were in Isaiah's day. There is only one King who is true. Only one King who is holy, perfect, and righteous. Only one king who can bring in that glorious kingdom that is to come, when he will make all things new in the new heavens and new earth. This earth will be burned with fire, but then it will become new in that glorious kingdom which is to come. And how much comfort should we take from this at the present time as believers in the Lord Jesus, because we are not looking for Jesus to become king in future times. He is king right now on his throne in heaven. He has been raised from the dead. He's been exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He's been given a name that is above every name. He is the head over all things for the church. He has power to work all things out together for our good. He has power to guard us, to keep us unto his eternal kingdom. That's what kings do. Kings guard and protect their kingdoms. And kings give good laws to their kingdoms. And that's what he has done for us to live by. And kings provide for their kingdoms. And kings sustain their kingdoms. And that's what Jesus does. And he has always done for all of his believers. And he will do so to the very end. So in this very dangerous and evil world that we live in, that is so unstable, so changeable, terrible things can happen in a moment of time. In this world of calamity, trouble, strife, violence, and so much that is wrong, there is a King in heaven who guards us, protects us, feeds us, sustains us, and guides us to the end. And we can have great comfort and hope. All things, all power in heaven and earth has been given to our King. And we live with faith in him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your glorious gospel that has saved us from all of our sins. Thank you for the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious reign in heaven and his kingdom that is now being built throughout the earth. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the everlasting hope that we have, that you will return and you will bring in the new heavens and the new earth. Thank you, and we pray you would bless these things to us. In Jesus' name, amen.